In the West, there are still a few good men left, men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old, proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old, strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
Praise the Lord. Title of the message, Let Them Be Caught in Their Plots. I'm going to stick fairly close to my notes because what you're going to be getting in this message is also put out in our Volume 3, Scriptures for America, Dragon Slayer Newsletter Magazine. We send that out monthly. I call it monthly. Sometimes I don't always get it out every month, so you never know what month you're going to get it, but we're shooting for 12 of them in this year of 2010. And in Volume 3, which you'll receive in the month of March, there's going to be a special imprecatory prayer at the end of it. And this message is to prepare you to pray that prayer that we're going to be praying in March. The prayer comes from Psalms chapter 10. We go to Psalms 10:2 to begin. It says in Psalms 10:2, about God catching them in their plots. We'll have it on the screen momentarily here. In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. Oh, Heavenly Father, I do pray that they would be caught in the plots that they devise. The past, the present, and the future. Heavenly Father, you are now God, and you've seen all the plots and conspiracies and cover-ups of the past, of the very present, what they planned in the future. And I'm asking now that you allow me to get a message out that will motivate your people to pray the imprecatory prayer for the month of March 2010, to pray the Psalms 10 Scripture, where they will be revealed. Let them be revealed in their plots. It's that simple. And make this sermon work to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I must warn you right up front, it's not going to be a very politically correct message. Quite the contrary, it's going to be on a taboo subject. It's going to be on a subject that involves conspiracy. Conspiracy and conspiracies. Now, how can that be? That's not politically correct. No way. We are not supposed to think that way, Pastor Peters. I'm going to start with a once upon a time story that has to do with a story of conspiracy. It was about a crime. It was a cruel crime. Cruel, cold, calculating, cunning, motivated by lust, it was, by a good man that had gone bad. The good man was David. The crime, we'll not necessarily read all about it, it's in Scripture, was David committing adultery with another man's wife. Her name was Bathsheba, his name was Uriah. And then David had Uriah murdered when Uriah's wife was pregnant with his child, and he couldn't get Uriah to go in to her. He had no choice but to see to it that he was conspiratorially killed. Yeah, that's right, conspiratorially killed. That is a story of conspiracy. It's right in the Scriptures. Now, a kissing cousin to conspiracy is the word cover-up. And that's what a plot involves, conspiracy and cover-up. But, you see, we're in a time now in our society that that's not politically correct to believe in conspiracy. Oh, no, the likes of Rush Limbaugh liable to call us a kook if we believe in conspiracy. And they understand sheep psychology. The sheep want to be accepted. They're part of the fold, the sheep fold. And so they don't want others to look at them as silly. And so that's silly today to believe in conspiracies. Just recently, to give you an example, Newsweek had online an article entitled Know Your Conspiracies. It was subtitled Guide to Today's Trendiest, Hippiest, and Least Likely Fringe Beliefs. And so here's a so-called respectable magazine like Newsweek that is telling you about, and laughingly telling you about, all these so-called conspiracies out there. And they had what they called points of paranoia. Oh, there was a whole list of them. One of them was, some people think it's a conspiracy, this teaching about global warming. How do you like that global warming these days? Just recently, 49 out of 50 states had snow on them, except for up there in the Winter Olympics, they're suffering from a record non-snowfall. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? When old Lion Gore comes to you and all the others and the tax money they're planning on spending to help bring on more world government, trying to convince you there's global warming, and suddenly Washington, D.C. is piled 40 inches plus high of snow, and on it goes. But, oh, no, that's kooky to think someone would conspire to lie to you about a thing called global warming. Oh, and they had other things, such as Barack Obama's birth certificate, which they have yet to really show a genuine birth certificate that he was born in America. And they laughed at that, and the conspiracies that FEMA has, concentration camps, they call them holding camps. What happens, or how about this one, the 9/11? See, if you question anything besides what the mediaites, I call them mediaites, give you to think as they box you in, if you question anything besides that, you are a conspiracy kook. And it's not cool to believe in conspiracy. And so the church world today wants to be politically correct. Yet the Bible speaks so clearly about conspiracy. Christians who do not believe in conspiracy are double-minded. Now, we're going to go to a passage in James chapter 1, verse 7. I pointed this out in a scriptural insight and study that they want to keep you double-minded because that keeps you from having prayer power. When I say they, the enemy that's waging this war against us. It says in James 1, 7, for let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, the next verse we're going to go to is John 7, 9. But that verse we just saw tells you and I that if we're going to be double-minded, it's going to hinder our prayers. The gospel story itself is a story of conspiracy. I mean, think about it. Jesus pointed out to the conspirators that they were seeking to kill him. He knew they were conspiring to kill him. And guess how they responded then? The same way they do now. We read about that response in John 7:19. It says in John 7:19 what they said to him. Quote, "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carry out the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The multitude answered, "You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?" In other words, they're saying, "Oh, you're crazy." Now, we're going to go to Matthew 25:11-15 to read about conspiracy. But there was the response. They've been doing it all this time. They. When I say they, you know the Bible talks about a them that are called the children of the devil. Did you know that? Well, why don't I ever hear my preachers talk about the children of the devil? Well, that's a good question. I wonder if there's a possibility that maybe some of these preachers are the children of the devil. And that's why they've never told you what Jesus and the Gospels tell you and I over and over again, that there are children of the devil. Now, these dirty devils conspired. The very Gospel story itself, the good news, involves the story of conspiracy. We read it in Matthew 23, starting with verse 11. In Matthew 23, 11, and then from there we're going to go to John 14:6. But it says, "Now while they were on their way, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.'" Now I'm reading to you from the gospel. And what is it talking about? Conspiracy. "And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Now the next verse is John 14:6, and then we're going to go to 1 Timothy 3:15. But today, as I've said, the big disgusting sin in the church world is that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ wants to appear respectable and acceptable to the church world because they want church growth. They want people to come to church. And if you've got somebody standing behind the pulpit that talks about conspiracy, he's a conspiracy kook. I know because I'm a conservative and Rush Limbaugh tells about these conspiracy kooks. I just read to you right out of your Bible. As big a conspiracy as you can get to. Jesus is the truth. John 14:6 says it. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to me, but no one comes to the Father but through me." That means no Jew, no Muslim, no one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. That's what it means. But he is the truth. Now, according to 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is to be the pillar and the support of truth. But when a certain truth is not politically correct, the lukewarm puddles of puke they called Christians, they shy away from it. And so it is. It takes the guts of a prophet to a great extent. The churches have run the prophets off. And they'll tell you the truth whether you like it or not. But let's go back to that once upon a time story. The next scripture we'll be going to is Matthew 10:24. But this is a true story, and you read about it in scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 13. You can read it. There's only 27 verses. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Uriah was a faithful soldier in his ranks. So he had Uriah killed because Bathsheba was carrying David's baby. And there was no way he could get Uriah to go into her. You can read that all in 2 Samuel chapter 13. And then he covered it up. It's called a conspiracy. I mean, think about what a complete cover-up he had. Who was going to know about it? And who would ever question? Why, if someone come along and said, you know, I kind of question if maybe David murdered Uriah and that she's carrying David's child, they would have called people out there crazy. And if there had been too much concern, there would have been a government investigation run by the government men like David, Joab, and these guys to look into the situation. And that's equivalent. And they've been doing that for so long. That's equivalent to a bloody, whiskered, fat-bellied fox going in to investigate the crime in a feather-strewed hen house. Nathan was a prophet. Prophets have been run off by the churches today. But Nathan was a prophet, and the story tells us that Nathan was revealed. It was revealed to Nathan what went on and what happened. And he went to David, and he confronted David about his sin. Now, that's all in that story. But it's a story that involves conspiracy. And when David did, he was fulfilling the words of Jesus Christ, found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. Let's read it. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes as his teacher, and the slave as his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And we'll stop there. What does the scripture teach us there? It's obvious that it teaches us that there are things that are covered up. There are things that are hidden. Now, how can that be when it's kooky to think about conspiracy? Well, you've got to decide. And it also tells us that God has these things uncovered and revealed. You might think of it this way. God is a tattletale. I remember as a boy, kids would yell, tattletale, tattletale, hanging on a bull's tail. He tells it to those that have ears to hear. And he uses a source. It's called the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the reasons why Satan wants to make sure that his children that are in these church pulpits today keep you away from the Bible plan of salvation. I keep hitting that from this pulpit because there's so few preachers today that hit on it. And that is baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. When they asked Peter that day, what shall we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals. It will whisper in your ear. Now, this scripture that Jesus just talked to us from talked about something being whispered in your ear. It takes much more than just knowing what has been done under conspiratorial covers of darkness. When it's whispered in your ear, it takes courage to accept it and believe it. Oh, if I believe this, they're going to say, I'm crazy, I'm kooky, I believe in conspiracies. It takes courage. It takes a lack of fear of them that comes about by replacing the fear of them with the fear of him. And Jesus said, don't fear them. Those that can take your life, but they cannot take your soul. And so he gave that admonition that he gave to us. We're going to go to a list of scriptures. The next one will be 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. And then we're going to go to John 8, 37 through 38. And then we'll stop there. But this scripture says there are creatures of instinct, we read. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reveling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Why are they going to be hunted down and destroyed, captured and killed? Because they're creatures of instinct. They are killers themselves. It's their nature. It's in their DNA. And so the lukewarm puddle of puke Christians will say, no way, that's crazy. Yet they say they believe in the words of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at some of the words of Christ in relation to this point. John 8:37. It says, I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Our next scripture will be Matthew 23:34-36. But when Jesus spoke to the sons of hell snakes, here in Matthew 23, he pointed out that he was sending to them prophets that they would try to kill. And he pointed out that all the killing and the dirty deeds that were done by this group. Let us read it. It says, therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous bloodshed on earth, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Now, up to that point in time, he was pointing out that all the bloodshed, the murder and the crime, had been attributed to this group called the children of the devil. And we know who Abel was, let's put it this way, we know who murdered Abel was. He was murdered. That's in the book of Genesis. But most people do not know who Zechariah was, this murdered Zechariah. Well, that murder is not told to us in the Bible, but it's told to us in another source. Now, I'm going to give you the source and read a portion of that source. But before I do, I want to tell you that I don't accept it as inspired scripture, not like I do the Bible. I accept this, and it is, and there's good reason for accepting it, as the Word of God. But there are other peripheral writings to it that we can look at as maybe historically accurate. There's a writing called the Lost Books of the Bible and the Forgotten Books of Eden. And I'm going to read to you from a writing in it called the Proto-Evangelion, thought to be written by James the Lesser. And it all happened when this Edomite son of hell, Herod, you remember in the Bible story that Herod was the king when Jesus was born. And when he had found out that he'd been tricked by the Magi, he sent out to execute all those little baby boys from, 2 years and younger or something like that. And John the Baptist was just about 6 months apart from the birth of Christ, as I recall. He was the cousin to Christ, and so he would have been one of those babies targeted for destruction, and he was. And this is the story we read that was supposedly written by James the Lesser. I read it to you. But Herod made search after John and sent servants to Zacharias, when he was ministering at the altar, and said to him, "Where hast thou hid thy son?" He replied to them, "I am a minister of God and a servant at the altar. How should I know where my son is?" So the servants went back and told Herod the whole, at which he was incensed and said, "Is not this son of his like to be king in Israel?" He sent therefore again his servants to Zacharias, saying, "Tell us the truth. Where is thy son? For you know that your life is in my hand." So the servants went and told him all this, but Zacharias replied to them, "I am a martyr for God, and if you shed my blood, the Lord will receive my soul. Besides, know ye that ye shed innocent blood. However, Zacharias was murdered at the entrance of the temple and altar at about the partition. Any good father would rather give up his life than to give up the life of his son. And that's what Zacharias did. They love to kill only begotten sons, believe me. And believe me, they are still doing it. The masses are oblivious to it. This war that is being waged between good and evil, between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan, it is a war, Christian soldiers, and there is a group that's aware of it. They're the remnant, and they are the ones that are willing to take the spiritual weaponry and see to it that those that have been so disobedient are punished. It takes more than courage to uncover the covered up, to reveal the hidden. It takes a caring. And so many people could care less. I mean, look at the world today. God gave his only begotten son. Who cares? I'm talking in generalities. I hope some of you out there care. But take a look at the world today. It's like, who cares? Oh, it's an interesting story. It's not until it's their sons or daughters that they will even stop grazing as sheep. And they're having the wool pull over their eyes every time one of these murders are committed. In Matthew 5, 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And so it is now. The conspirators and their cover-ups go unexposed in a society programmed to believe that it's silly and politically incorrect to believe in conspiracy. A society that is cold, uncaring, and unloving, except for themselves. 2 Timothy tells us that's the way society would be. A society that doesn't concern themselves with wicked, cruel killers. Society that becomes fearful when they're faced with reality. And that's all about the change. A change has been prophesied. You know, the President Obama Nation ran on the campaign pledge of change. And I believe it's a self-fulfilling prophecy, because there is a change coming in 2010, because in 2010 we're going to pray Psalms 10 in regards to cover-up. And in Psalms 10, as we've already read in verse 2, it says, "Let them be caught in their plots." When John the Baptist saw these slimy, murdering, hypocritical snakes slithering up to the banks of the Jordan, where he was baptizing, he said, it says this in Matthew 3:7, When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" Now, notice he spoke of the wrath to come. That is a prophesied wrath to come. There is prophesied a wrath to come. There is nothing wrong with praying a prophecy, with praying a promise. The people of the promise will pray that promise, and if they pray believing, they can say, "I promise you, you wicked, it will happen." And it will. It will happen through faith. Let's take a look at, looking at the time I've got here. I want to read a scripture. I won't be able to bring it up on the screen because it's from the Septuagint. It's in Isaiah 14:21. This old wheel, it will roll around again. You see, we reap what we sow, and these creatures are going to find out that it's so. And so it says in Isaiah 14:21, "The wicked seed, prepare thy sons for slaughter, for the sins of their fathers, that they may not rise and possess the land and fill the world with wars." Let's see what that looks like in the Masoretic, Isaiah 14:21. The only difference between the Masoretic and the Septuagint is the Septuagint says, "fill the world with wars," and I think this one says, "fill the war with cities." We'll read it again. They both say, take the verse before that. "You will not be united with them in burial because you have ruined your country. You have slain your people. May the offspring of evildoers," notice, it doesn't use the word wicked seed. It says the offspring of evildoers not be mentioned forever. "Prepare his sons a place of slaughter." And that's because of the iniquity of their fathers. They've been slaughtering sons. And I promise you, the word of God has promised you, you wicked, that it will be your sons that will be slaughtered. It's scripture. Scripture speaks of a wrath to come. There is coming a remnant that know that they can crush Satan under their feet. Romans 16:20 teaches that. And that as members of the body of Christ, which they are, according to 1 Corinthians 12:12, those members are sons of God. Galatians 3:26 teaches that. So, just as Satan has a body on earth, or I put it this way, as Christ has a body on earth, so does Satan have a body on earth. Christ's body is composed of his members, his children. Satan's body is composed of members, his children. And as I said, Romans 16:20 says that we will crush Satan underneath our feet. How do we do it? It happens when those children of the wicked are destroyed. Now, up until now, attempts to uncover their cover-ups and conspiracies have been without success. I've been in this fight since the 60s, and the list of cover-ups are long, and I don't even know all of them anymore, but let's just go clear back to the days of JFK and that assassination. I never understood, even as a teenager, why the establishment at that time would allow that filthy court called the Warren Court to cover up and close the files that nobody could look into the murder of JFK. Doesn't that make you angry? Why should we have to have those files closed for, I think it was 90 years or something like that? It's called a cover-up. But we go from JFK to, the list is long. I think of Flight 700. How about Flight 800? I was thinking the other day, that's what got me started thinking on this, that flight, that U.S. Air that had to land in the Hudson. That was no bird strike. I mean, you start putting it all together, it becomes very obvious. We don't have time to do it, but There have been groups that have come forward to show, how about the bombing of the USS Liberty? Most people never heard about it because they have control of our media. But those men that were on that bombing by the Israelis trying to sink one of our ships in the 60s, they have worked for all these years to try to prove to the world that this, but it's always been covered up. There are other cover-ups. The Twin Towers in New York, some Al-Qaeda flying a couple of jets didn't do it. The bomb that went off in the Pentagon wasn't an airplane. JFK Jr.'s plane didn't accidentally malfunction. Neither did John Denver's airplane. Nor did Audie Murphy's airplane. The death of Vince Foster, the aide of Bill and Hillary Clinton, was not a suicide. Those people that died, those women and children in the fires in Waco, that wasn't an accidental fire. The bomb that went off in the Murray building, the federal building in Oklahoma City, wasn't a fertilizer bomb that severed the iron steel girdings and so forth. I mean, people have worked to prove these things, but they've gotten nowhere. They've never been able to uncover these things that have been done. We're going to go to some scripture. Revelation 18:24, Mark 4:22, and Nahum 3:4-6, and Isaiah 26:21. All these scriptures show that this long list of cover-ups, things that have been hidden, these plots, they're going to be revealed. It's come to a time of an end. There has been a change, and I believe that change began at the beginning of 2010, personally. Their cover and their protection has been removed. You'll read about in Scripture when the children of Israel were coming to take the promised land, the enemy was still there, big giants in huge walled cities, but God says, I've removed their protection. And had they just moved out in faith, they could have taken it 40 years sooner than they did. But because of fear, they held back, and so the enemy got an extra inning, so to speak, another 40 years. But the enemy's cover has been removed, their protection. They have successfully covered up to this point in time. But now, I don't believe they can do it anymore. Because all these efforts that people have made, and by the way, one of the things that happens, and I want to warn you about this. A lot of times, take for example 9/11. There's been plenty of proof shown that those two towers weren't taken down by a couple of airplanes hitting those towers. And even what took place at the Pentagon there was no airplane crash there. And they say there was an airplane crash there. But there have been plenty of people that have come to the scene, to the rescue, riding on a white horse supposedly. And it's never occurred to God's people that those are the people that are still on the other side. You see, the other side gets their jollies by having their wickedness revealed. And so they have their own people reveal it. They just expand your thinking outside the box a little bit more. It scares people because, well, what can we do about it? Yeah, they did do it. They can do that. They can do this to you and so forth and so on. But I want you to know, none of those attempts to uncover, they make money off, they make it even to a cult almost, of people that can prove that this was conspiracy and so forth, but they never get anywhere. That's all changing because of prophecy. We look at some of the prophecies. Revelation 18:24. It says, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all who have been slain on the earth. Hallelujah. It's going to be found out. In Mark 4:22, we read again, similar prophecy. And then we're going to go to Nahum 3:4-6. So it says in Mark 4, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it should come to light. It says in Nahum 3:4, and then we're going to go to Isaiah 26:21. God's going to expose these wicked deeds of Babylon. We read, Because all of the many harlotries of the harlot, the charming one, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations by her harlotries and families by her sorceries. Behold, I'm against you, declares Jesus of hosts, and I will lift up your skirts and your face and show to the nations your nakedness and to the kingdoms your disgrace. I will throw filth on you and make you vile and set you up as a spectacle. I promise you it will happen, you wicked. It will happen. And the people of the promise carry out the promise with faith. Another scripture, Isaiah 26. I promise you, Isaiah 26, 21 will happen. We read. It says, for behold, the Lord is about to come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. Up until now, all attempts to uncover and expose them have failed. Fact is, the enemy has his own men and jobs doing the exposing. There have been plenty who have exposed the 9/11 story, but it's had no effect. Fact is, it allows them to establish the parameters. There's a scripture in Psalms 36, verse 1 and 2, I think is worth looking at. The enemy really, to a certain degree, wants their dirty deeds seen. This is what it says. It says, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. You see, when some of these dirty deeds are done, they want someone. And normally that someone are those that are on their own side to expose it, to tell those out there that do look beyond the boxed-in thinking where the masses are, that they did it. They get their jollies. That's what that scripture says. They get their jollies from it. But as far as the masses or as far as it making any difference, life goes on. The beat goes on, as the song says. I think it promotes a fear of them and a defense. You feel defenseless and helpless. What can we do about it? Because they do it time after again, be it burning the women and children in Waco, say, oh, it's an accidental fire. Be it the bomb that went off in Oklahoma City and they say, oh, it was a fertilizer bomb. Be it the Twin Towers and the building next to it that was brought down. Be it Flight 700, most people forgot about that one, or Flight 800, or the USS Liberty, or even the murder of JFK, the beat goes on. In Isaiah 10, verse 20, we're going to go to next, the remnant does something about it all. This is what it says. Now it will come about in that day that the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return. The remnant of Jacob will return. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant within them will return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. For a complete destruction, one that is decreed, the Lord God of hosts will execute in the midst of the whole land. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not fear the Assyrian who strikes you with a rod and lifts up his staff against you the way Egypt did. For in a very little while my indignation against you will be spent, and my anger will be directed to their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will arouse a scourge against him, like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And his staff will be over the sea, and he will lift it up the way he did in Egypt. It's prophesied. It's promised. And I promise you it will happen. Praying a promise is a sure bet. And the prayer, the imprecatory prayer that Scriptures for America Worldwide is putting out for the month of March 2010 is pray Psalms 10. We're going to close out by doing that. Before you pray an imprecatory prayer, you always make sure you pray a preparatory prayer. It doesn't have to be exactly the same, but it will go like this. Our Heavenly Father, we come now and we ask for your protection as we go into this battlefield mode of imprecatory prayer. We put on armor. We gird our loins with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness. We shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We lift up the shield of faith and place on our head the helmet of salvation, take the sword of the Spirit. We wrap ourselves in the mantle of zeal and wrath, and we call for the backup forces of Elijah's day to surround us and put a shield and cover over us, Lord, as we enter into that rock. And hear us as we pray Psalms 10 in the year 2010. Uncover their plots and reveal them, Lord. The plots previous, now, and what they've got planned. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we pray Psalms 10. We're going to bring the whole Psalms up on the screen, and we're going to read it and pray it together. Why dost thou stand afar off, Jesus? Why dost thou hide thyself in times of trouble? In pride the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts in his heart, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times, thy judgments on high, out of his sight. For all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thy hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why hast the wicked turned God? He has said to himself, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou hast beheld mischief and vexation to take it into thy hand. The unfortunate commits himself to thee. Thou hast been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until thou dost find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. O Jesus, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt strengthen their heart. Thou wilt incline thy ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed, that man who is of the earth may cause terror no more. And we have no more time. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless those of you that are his, bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift his countenance upon you, and grant you peace in Jesus' name. I'm going to have him play that song, This Old Wheel is going to come around again. You sing it out there and just know that it will. And we do thank you for being with us.
That old wheel is gonna roll around once more. When it does, it will even up the square. Don't be weak. As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in.
Don't give in.
That old wheel will roll around again.
Dad will even the score.
When love is gone, and the one you thought would stay does you wrong. And you're left alone to pay. The price is high.
Way high.
But through Christ you'll survive. Don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
Amen.
That old wheel.
That old wheel.
Gonna roll around once more when it does.
It
will even up the score. Don't be weak.
Don't
that old wheel will roll around again.
Play it, Paul, for the boy.
There'll be times hard to control, and you'll find you'll hurt down in your soul. There'll be those who'll be glad to see you down, but don't give in.
Amen.
That old wheel will roll around again.
That old wheel
is gonna roll around once more. When it does, it will even up the score. Don't be weak. As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
That old wheel
is gonna roll around once more. When it does,
it will even up the score.
Don't be weak.
As they sow, they will reap.
Turn the other cheek and don't give in.
Praise. my own chin from wars I fought for my own selfish gain. You're my God and my Father. I've accepted your Son, but my soul feels so empty now. I become, Lord, come with your fire, burn my desires, refine me. Lord, my will has deceived me. Please come and free me, refine me. My heart can be, when I only look at me, my soul can't hear, when I only think of my own fears, they are gone in a moment, you're forever the same. Why did I look away from you? How can I speak your name? Refine me, Lord, my will has deceived me. Refine me, for I long to be reconciled to you. Refine me, Lord, my will has deceived me. Please come and free me, refine me, for I long to be reconciled to you.